22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And I left love off the beginning because I was trying to wait till we got a little closer to Valentine's Day, for that love. And I started off, and I spoke about joy. And last week I spoke about peace. And today I want to talk to you about long-suffering. Long-suffering, a real short, quick definition of long-suffering is patience. We were talking about that in Sunday school hour today, patience. I always said I'm not a doctor because I don't have any patience. You know? That's a joke. Some of you will get it on the way home. Right? Yeah, but you know, and a lot of people are impatient, but you know that God has patience. God is long-suffering. And therefore, when he gave us his Holy Spirit, those of us that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we have the same characteristics or qualities, I guess we could call them, that God has: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. And I guess most of us, probably all of us, let me say, I can say all, not most, all of us can be glad and thankful that God is long-suffering, that God has patience with us and did have for a long time. I didn't get saved. I was 32 years old. I was lost all the way till I was 32 years old. And listen, I did plenty of stupid things along the way that could have taken my life before I got to be 32 years old if God hadn't have been long-suffering and watching out and watching over me. So we can be thankful that God has patience even before our salvation. Thankful for that. And then, you know, after we're saved, I'm thankful that God is long-suffering and he continues to be long-suffering or patient with us. So it's a blessing from God, this long-suffering there. And there's a lot of reasons for the long-suffering of God. And sometimes people in the world have looked at the patience or long-suffering of God wrongly. Believe it is the evidence of some other things. One, that evidence that God doesn't exist. Some people think because the Bible tells us what it's going to be like in the last days. We're in the last days. About the wickedness, you can go look in Timothy and see what it's like in the last days. We're certainly in the last days. Romans would be another good place to look and see what it's like in the last days. And they say, well, you preachers, you all been preaching for years, way before my time, way back. You've been preaching for years that God was going to come back, that the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to judge the earth. But it hadn't happened yet. Well, listen, even in physics and even in other things in the world that go on, just because it has never happened doesn't mean it won't or it cannot. There's a lot of things in the world that way. There's things that can take place in the world that have never taken place before. We're seeing some of it in society today, but that's another story. We got a little sidetracked in Sunday school class on that, but there's things that going on that we never have seen before. You can believe that. And so it's not an evidence because God is patient and long-suffering. Some people are taking that to the other extreme and saying, well, you know what, I just don't think God exists because of the fact that some of his things haven't come true. Listen, there's more things that have come true up to this point than that are left to come true. I'm telling you that right now. And they did come true. It's not also, here's another thing, God's long-suffering and God's patience is not an evidence of or an approval that means that God approves of sin. Huh? It's not approval. Just because God hasn't judged you for the non-believer or judged you, Christian, for your sin doesn't mean he won't. Huh? It doesn't mean that he's not going to. I'm going to tell you what, for a fact, for the Christian, he will. He's going to. He will, but he has to. And it doesn't mean that God is indifferent towards sin or, evil. I mean, God sees it. God hears it. God knows, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt all those years, and they cried out to God. I was over 400 and some years, I think over 450, that they heard, God said he heard their cries for that amount of time. He heard that. And so he knew all the wickedness that was going on at that time. So I got 3 points just I want to talk to you this morning about, long-suffering in particular, because I'm kind of going down through the fruit of the Spirit, what should be evident in our life. It's evident in God. And, you know, how that deals with us and affects the world even today. Number one, the very first point is just delay. Kind of talked about that already. Listen, God is always, let me say first of all, God is always on time. I never liked the term, some people talk about the Lord coming back and they'll say, well, if the Lord tarries, listen, the Lord never tarries. Huh? I mean, I know they're using it in another context where if God, you know, doesn't come, if it's a longer period of time before he comes, but he's, I always look at tarrying like you're just dragging your feet around, not doing anything. God's not doing that. God's on time. God's got a plan. There's a day, there's a time, there's an appointed time. But, you know, he's always on time. But our timetable and his timetable is not the same. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, that's not a literal thing. That's not, it's not that one day for us is 1,000 years with God or vice versa. It's not literal 1,000 years. It's just really telling us that there's no time and space with, you know, in that same sense with God like we look at time. Like everything, it's just, he's eternal, so everything's eternity. There's no calendars, you know, I guess, so to speak. I guess when we get to heaven, there won't be calendars. We won't have time. What year is it? You know, it'll be a big number, but it'll go on and on and on. And so, listen, God doesn't have a beginning. You know, he doesn't have a beginning. We do. I was watching, I saw these, you know, on, you know, listen, Facebook, man, that thing can be a wicked thing. It can be an addiction. There's some good things you can see on there from time to time. How many of you have you seen these scientists? I saw this last night. I was fascinated with it. I watched it a couple times. And it's a guy, I guess he's a scientist too, but he's a Christian guy. And he's talking to a group of scientists and they're asking questions. Everybody's civil. And they wanted to know about the existence of or the where God came from. That was the question. Where God came from. And so this guy, man, he gets up and he's got it down pat. He said, listen, first of all, you're thinking wrongly about God. You're thinking like a God that had to be created or that came from somewhere. He said, God is eternal. And he said, and I'll show you some things. And he went to physics, you know, and he said, you know, when there's three things, if we have matter, space, and time, those three things, and he said they all had to exist. They had to be come into existence at the exact same time. You know, if you had matter and no space, there would be no place to put it. If you had matter and space and no time, you wouldn't know when to put it. You know, so they all had to come in to being at the same time. Now, he pointed out to a computer over here, and he said, now, this computer over here was created by somebody. The man that created it is not inside the computer running around changing all the numbers. You know, he created it from the outside. And therefore, he said, the same way in creation that God created the heavens and the earth, the universe, and he said he was outside of it. He was bigger than that. And he said, the Bible clears it up very well. You go to Genesis chapter 1, the first sentence in the Bible says, in the beginning, there's time. He goes, he created the heavens, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. There's time, space, and matter. Those three things, they all together. So God created, you know, and God was outside of that. And so God is an eternal being. There's no beginning, and he has no end. Man, we, guess what? We have a beginning, but guess what? We are immortal. Sometimes we talk about being mortal humans. We're not mortal humans. We're immortal humans. We have no end. We're going to live somewhere. Our soul and spirit will live somewhere for eternity. We'll be with the Lord in heaven, or we'll be in eternity in hell. Those are the two places that the soul and the spirit can go. So we, from this point forward, we are eternal beings. Our soul and spirit goes on and on. It continues to live. And so when we think about that, God doesn't measure time the same way that we do. God's never in a hurry. He's never late. He's always right on time. Now, he works in time, but he's not limited by time. God works in time. He said there's a day appointed unto man. You know, there's an appointed day, a time appointed unto man, day appointed unto man. So God's working in time, but he's not limited by time like we are. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read a little bit more to you than I want to talk about, but it just won't make sense if I start on the verse I want to start on. In verse 18, it says, For Christ also hath hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, here's the verse I want to talk about, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That's the verse I want to talk about right there. So we know from other verses in the Bible that Noah, is talking about Noah, Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years of preaching while he built the ark. Now, I don't think it took him 120 years to build the ark. I've thought about this a lot. I don't know that it took him that long to do that, but he preached and he preached for 120 years for people to hear the message of God. And it said really only seven other people got saved, Noah being the preacher. He was saved, not because he was a preacher, it's just because he put faith in God. He was saved. So seven people that listened to Noah preach got saved. There was millions of people on the earth. You can do the math you go back in Genesis, you can do all the math. There was millions of people on the earth by then. But they wouldn't listen to the preaching of God. And God, I'm sure God spoke to hearts and people, and he spoke through creation and all the things that we know how God spoke to us about his own self. But I thought about this. Why 120 years? Because in the omniscience of God, he knew that only seven people were going to get saved. Now, I don't know that they all got saved on the same day. I don't think it took 120 years for all of them to get saved. I just don't believe that. I can't prove it. I don't know that. I'm just saying. But why not? Why do you think that God, went 120? Why not 1 year? Maybe how about 10? 10 would be a good amount of years. I think Noah could have got the ark built in 10 years. I think he could have got it done, because God was on his side, right? And so he could have got that ark built. And only seven people were saved through the message. God knew beforehand who would be saved. This is the thing, it's hard to wrap your head around this. I believe the long-suffering of God, preach. On the one hand, he's wanting, not willing that any should perish at all, but come to repentance. In his omniscience, he knows who's not going to get saved. And I can't wrap my head around that exactly. I don't know why, but he already knew. He could have. When the last guy was saved, I was thinking, I used to always say this. We were talking about this morning, about the Lord coming back. And I said, you used to say, I believe this. I used to believe this. I used to think when the last person that's going to get saved on earth gets saved, the Lord will come back. There won't be any reason on the one hand for him to wait any longer. He already knows nobody else is going to get saved. But in his long suffering, you know that the last person that's going to get saved might have gotten saved. Because if we look at these verses here, 120 years, why did God wait? Because it was his grace, his mercy. People had an opportunity to turn to God, even though he knew they weren't going to. I believe it's that way today as well. And so think about that. Think about 120 years, a lifetime. Most of us not going to live 120 years, although Margie, you might get there. You get in there. Margie's doing good, man. I'm telling you what, for her age, I won't tell you what her age is, but we all know what it is. She's on up there, man, and I mean, she's doing great. You might make 120. That's a lifetime. You think about if you lived 120, if you lived 100 years old, that's a lifetime of preaching that you had an opportunity to hear the Word of God. And people, there's people in their lifetime spans all this time that there's been the gospel, the preaching, the creation that shows that there's a God. God speaks in a multitude of ways, not just preaching, that they could turn to God. I saw the other day, most of y'all that are my age will know, David Crosby passed away last week, I think it was. David Crosby was a singer. He was in the Byrds way back before some of y'all were born, and then he was in Crosby, Stills, and Nash and Young. They were in that. Loved his singing. Man, they could harmonize. Crosby, Stills, and Nash, Young. They harmonized like no other. They sang great songs and all that. And I've seen him around on some other things. Personable guy, likable guy. But you know something about David Crosby? He did not believe in God. Yeah, he was an atheist. He did not believe in that, in God. And he made jokes about it, as a matter of fact, about things, about the things of God, because he just didn't. So he was an atheist. Well, guess what? He knows the truth today. He knows the truth today. He knows that he was wrong about that today. He had 81 years to live. The long suffering of God, that God gives you an amount of time. A lot of people don't make 81. Huh? A lot of people don't make 81. Listen, I mean, all that time that he had, the long-suffering of God to hear and find out, there was evidences around, but he wouldn't listen. decided not, you know, he just wouldn't believe. And I'm going to tell you the things about God. There's nothing about God that you can't believe. It's not that people, it's impossible to believe in God. But people won't. They just won't. It's not an impossibility there as well. And so we think about other things in the Bible. We think about, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a wicked city. And the Bible speaks about it and tells you all about the wickedness that went on. And Lot decided to live there. And then there's a verse in there that says that the wickedness of that city vexed Lot's soul every day. Every day, the wickedness vexed his soul. So every day, we got time, right? So there's a space of time. Every day, that meant there was a passage of time. It was more than one. I mean, Lot lived there long enough to become well known. He lived there long enough to become one of the elders of the city. They always sat in the gate, and it tells us that he did. So he was there for time, a space of time, and a while. And why? And eventually what happened? The wickedness was so great that God said he was going to destroy the city. And he told Abraham about it because Abraham and him had a communication. And he told Abraham about it. And Abraham said, Lord, he said, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, would you spare it? He said, if there's 50, I'll spare it. He said, I'll do it. And then Abraham got to thinking about that. And he said, well, you know what? Maybe there's not 50. And there wasn't. He said, maybe there's not 50. He said, Lord, what about 40? Lord said, I'll spare it. What about 30? You know, Abraham started thinking, man. He started thinking about that city. I mean, I know there's not 30 righteous people. 20, 10. He got down, and he finally got to the end. He didn't ask him any more. He even told the Lord, Lord, don't get mad at me. I'm going to ask you one more time. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. I'm going to ask you one more time. He said, if there's 10 righteous souls, would you spare that city? You know what? In God's long suffering, as wicked as it was, he said, if there's 10 there, he said, I'll spare it. I'll spare it. That was the long suffering of God, but you know what? There wasn't 10. And guess what? And God sent and he wanted to get Lot and his family out. I had to send some angels down there to drag his family out. They were so attached to the world they wouldn't get out of it. And God destroyed that city. The long suffering, the day of God's long suffering was over. They had a space of time, a period of time to turn to God, but they wouldn't do it. And, and so we look at the wickedness that's going on in the world that we live in today. And I wonder sometimes, man, how long will God let it go like this? How long? We were talking about the wickedness that is the speed of it, the speed of things. And I would have never thought 20 years ago, just 20 years ago, and you older people, you know how quick 20 years goes by now. 20 years ago, I'd have never thought what was going on in the world right now would have been accepted. That's the scary part about it. It's not that it's going on. It's that it's accepted by everybody, man. I mean, I just never thought that, and I would have never thought, and I think now, man, if it's going at the clip it's been going, and it'll probably go faster, if we keep going, how long will God be long-suffering? It's not going to be forever. No, it's not going to be forever. I'm telling you. Man, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, I know preachers have said this for years, and I thought about it, but I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord don't come back. When he doesn't come back in the air, and we'll go meet him in there, it will be in most of our lifetime. It'll be in our lifetime, huh? I just think, man, I don't know how in the world at the speed the wickedness is going that God can. Now, he doesn't measure time the same way. I've already said it. He's more long-suffering than us. We already know that. And so it could. It could. So I'm ready either way. I'm ready to go. If I die, I'm going to be gone. Listen, when we sing that Behold Our God song, this is a little side note. When we're singing Behold Our God, if you see me fall over on the ground there, flopped out, I'm okay. I just passed out because that is the highest. I cannot sing any higher than that. I mean, I'm a low singer. And man, that song stretched. I thought I was getting wobbly up there during practice. I thought I was going to go there, but that's another note. But I'm ready to go. If I flop out right there dead, guess what? I'm ready. Huh? I'm still immortal. My soul and spirit be with God. And if the Lord comes back, I'm going to be all right too. I'm going to go out with him at that time. And so, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and it wasn't a sign because God hadn't judged that city for all that time. And buddy, there was some wickedness that went on in that city. It wasn't a sign of God's approval or indifference. It wasn't an evidence that God didn't exist. It was just an evidence that he was so patient with people. Thank God for that. And many, as I said, take this supposed delay of God's judgment to believe that he never will judge. Oh, he will. He will, because he promised he will. The second thing we see, the word desire, is this word desire. When we see in the long suffering of God, we see his desire. And in 2 Peter, just I'll get right over there and read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And, you know, we think about that usward, that could be two things. Some people look at it as it's mankind as a whole. It could be because Peter's writing that he's talking about us. He's long-suffering toward usward, that those that are going to be saved are the elect. We use that term, the elect, that it's speaking about them. But then I started thinking about, you go back to Noah and the 120 years that God knew that no other people would be saved. And, you know, that I think that, you know, I just know that God's willing that people be saved. Some people don't think that, but I believe that God's willing. God wants everybody to be saved. You know, if they don't get saved, God didn't fail. This is because this was in God's plan that people be saved. You know, and so I think that was, you know, one of the things. God wants people to be saved. He also wants his power to be seen. He wants people to see his power. Listen, I mentioned in Moses' day when they were in Egypt, God's people were suffering under the hand of Pharaoh. And listen, God saw their suffering. I mean, he wasn't happy about it. I know that God's not happy about the death of the wicked. He's not happy that not everybody's going to be saved. He's not happy about that. And so we think about their time, though. I said it's over 400 years. I know it was over 400 years they were afflicted by Pharaoh in Egypt. Why that long? Why that delay? Why that length of time? I'm going to tell you what. Two things. I know for a fact that the Israelites were not ready. They had to be chastened to the point that they would listen to God. They would follow Moses. I know that. God's a multitasker. He's not like me. I mean, one thing at a time, I'm doing good. God does multiple things at a time. He was waited. Wasn't a delay. He was on time, but he was waiting in our mind so that Israel was going to cry out to him wholeheartedly for deliverance. And then he provided that deliverance there. But you know what? Also, I think because so that Pharaoh and all the Egyptian people could see, they were going to see something. And Romans 9:22 says this, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" I think part of it was, you know, of course there was going to be, you know, what happened when they took the Israelites out of Egypt, and then they saw everybody saw the power of God. He parted the Red Sea. He drowned the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They saw the power of God. The Israelites saw the power of God. And I'm going to tell you what, both sides needed to see the power of God. But, you know, when you look at this verse I just read to you in 9:22, he said, well, look at that verse. It says that God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. They say, see, look, there's some people that are made for destruction. They can never be saved. They're not going to get saved. Well, then why was God long suffering toward them if they're never going to get saved? It doesn't make any sense. And so, you know, that's not what it means, that God didn't make a vessel of wrath for destruction. And I can show that to you because of the way the word fitted means. The word that's used in the Greek, it's written in Greek, the verb in the Greek is in the middle voice, which makes it a reflexive action verb. Now, if you were like me, I didn't do that good in English. And if somebody said, give me a definition of a reflexive action verb, I wouldn't know what to say. But I'm going to help you out today, and we're all going to be smarter than when we go out of here. That means it should have read this way, that Pharaoh fitted himself for destruction. He fitted himself for destruction. This is what happens. I mean, God's not willing that any should perish. Huh? And I'm going to tell you what, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be fitted for heaven. Amen. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are fitting yourself for hell. Not God. Not God. That's the whole difference right there. See, so we look at it. That's the great thing about, you talking about God being on time? Jesus Christ came into to the earth in the perfect time when Greek was the primary language. It was the spoken language, more like English is today. Greek was the spoken language. Well, what's so cool about that? Greek is so specific. It's so specific. It's much more specific. There's specific different words for love, for example, that define what type of love. We just have love. Boy, I love pizza. You know, I would hope my wife would think that when I say, honey, I love you more than a pizza, right? Huh? I mean, you know what I'm saying? And in Greek, you got it. You got that. So what happened? God's perfect timing. When that language in the New Testament was written in that language, it was so specific that it defined everything, didn't leave everything hanging out there like it could have. So God prepares men for glory and sinners prepare themselves for judgment. In Moses and Israel, God revealed His riches, the riches of His mercy. In Pharaoh and Egypt, He revealed His power and His wrath. And both people saw that, the saved and the lost as well. So there's desire. What's God's desire? God's long-suffering because He desires that everyone would be saved. He's not going to make you get saved, but He desires it. And then the third thing is demand. Demand. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we call that the love chapter. King James uses the word charity for love, and I like that. And I'll tell you why, because it's a specific type of love. Charity is a giving love, and that's why it uses that word, charity, giving love. And real love is what? Real love is giving. It's not taking, it's real love is giving, and that's why it's so specific. But think about love when I say charity. It says charity suffereth long. There it is, right off the bat. Right off the bat. The very thing it says about love, it suffereth long. It's long-suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Pride is not puffed. Well, pride and vaunteth not itself is selfishness. And is not puffed up. And see, so what the Bible tells us that God is love. And that love is long-suffering. God can't be anything but long-suffering. I mean, that's all He can. It's His nature to have patience. And so we think about this when we, in our own lives. You know, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of God. Listen, then we're going to have patience as well. Timothy was told this. He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Man, long-suffering. I mean, this is a thing, I use the title demand. It's not only a demand, it's a command. It's from God to the believers that we have patience. Man, listen, I was the most impatient thing there ever was. And I know some of you are thinking, you ain't all that great now. I know that, but it was worse. Believe it or not, it was worse. Huh? It was worse than it is right now. But you know what? God just dealt with me on it. You know, God just dealt with me. There are some things now, it's just, you know, you just got to take a deep breath. Huh? Grandkids will do it to you. Kids will do it to you. I mean, you know, God's got His ways. He's got His ways. And let me read a little thing to you out of 2 Corinthians and speaking to Christians. And this is what God says to Christians. I'm going to read verse 1 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can listen to me or you can follow along. I'm going to skip one place because it's just parenthetical. I said, when we then, he's talking about Christians, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2 is just a parenthetical verse. I'm just going to skip over. It doesn't apply to what I'm going to tell you. It's not going to hurt anything. It says, and then verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as a minister of God in much patience. There it is. In afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as have nothing yet possessing all things. Man, listen, that's the command to believers, to Christians. Man, the long suffering. Commanded, demanded. It's a supernatural It's not natural to be patient. It's just not. There's some people that are more prone to it naturally, but most of us have no patience. Instant pudding is an example of that. Huh? Microwave. We don't have patience. It's not natural. The patience just is produced by God, you know, in this sense. To love like God loves. When I read in 1 Corinthians 13, man, I mean, you can't love like that in the natural state. It's got to be the power of God in your life. Reaching others for Christ, and then also to be in unity with each other. The fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul prayed in Colossians 1 for the church. And in verse 11, he said this in his prayer, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. It's just a part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, we will be longsuffering, patient, like God is longsuffering. And I'm glad, aren't you glad God's been longsuffering with you and has been up to this point at least? And I think about this. I told you I was 32 years old when I got saved. Kind of a wild and crazy life along the way. I mean, you know, wasn't like working for the mafia or nothing, but I mean, it was, you know, things I could have got locked up for and things I could have got killed doing, just, you know, way things go. But God, man, God was long-suffering and I got saved. I saw the need to get saved and I look back and I'm thankful, boy, thankful, you know, that God was so patient. And I'm thankful today, even today. Man, there's just times, oh, I get so mad at my own self. I just get mad. I get disgusted with myself. And that's not a bad thing. It's not bad. You know, but it's just God dealing with me. God dealing with me. That's what God deals with us. And listen, you may be here today, and this is how I got saved, because I always believed in God. I was never an atheist. I always believed in God. I always believed in Jesus. I knew about the cross, but I didn't know everything that took place on the cross. I didn't know about him dying for my sins on the cross. And so I was a believer, and I had gone to church some, but I had never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin, come into my life. I didn't understand that. Didn't know what, that's because I didn't know what he was doing on the cross. And, you know, some guys from a church, some men, a young teenage guy came along, boy, too. And they came to our church, or came to our house, Sherry and mine. We lived near there, and we hadn't been married too long. Danielle was just a baby. And wasn't a year old yet. And, man, and one of the guys asked me, the song leader, Truman Cooper, he said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins come into your life? And I said, no, not specifically. No, I hadn't done that. He said, well, that's what you need to do, man. Put your faith and trust and ask for forgiveness of your sins. And I said, man, you know, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, I always say. But I said, well, you know, if that's what I need to do, that's what I'm going to do. And I got down there on my knees by our old couch, and Danielle was in the floor over by the door stopper. And Sherry was there. She was bawling, you know. And I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I didn't know anything about long-suffering. I definitely needed it. I didn't know about these other things. And so, you know, the gospel message, you know, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why he died? I mean, he died because he loved us. You know, he died to save us, to pay for the penalty for our sins. And we can be saved by calling on his name. You know, and the Bible even tells us to make our calling and election sure, to make sure that we're saved. You know, and we look around, we see the evidences, the fruit of the Spirit that I've been looking through. Love. I haven't got to love yet, but I will. Your joy. You know, your long-suffering, peace about it. I'm at peace about it. I'm not perfect, but I'm at peace about that, you know, that God has saved me. So if you're here today and you need to be saved, listen, God's speaking to your heart about it. We're going to have an invitation.